Today, I have not taught a section of scripture on Wednesday night since last year. So let's see how I do. No, I'm super excited to be here tonight, to be back teaching and to be walking through. How are we doing? We good? Okay. To be walking through this passage with you all tonight. I want to say a few things right out of the gate. If you are interested and willing, and maybe you would quote the great verse, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak," I would say amen, to open us with prayer one Wednesday night. I'm going to have this up here. Love to have those who are interested. If you would like to write out the prayer, that's great. If you'd like to find a prayer that is meaningful to you and read beforehand, also great. If you would like to freestyle, also great. So that is going to be up here, and we will fill it as we see fit. I thought the first two nights have been amazing. I thought Dr. Timothy Gombas was wonderful. I was extremely impressed with all of the questions and interaction. So kudos to you all. That was really, really just a great time to see and hear our engagement with Dr. Gombas. And so continue. Hopefully we can continue that. Also really enjoyed what Amanda did last week. It was fun to have her in this space. I know she enjoyed being with you. I love that she did her own thing, and she was very much her. And so that was really fun to listen to. I had to admit that on Wednesday night, I did tune in just briefly. Not because I was worried more, I was just curious and excited for her. And so I did tune in and then listened on the way home. So that was super fun. Let's open with prayer, and then let's talk about this 1 Corinthians passage. Our Lord God, we come before you tonight with open hearts and open arms and open minds to receive the gifts that you have for us. And we ask you to come to meet us where we are at, to gently or forcefully nudge us more into the way and shape of your Son's cross as we seek to love you through our lives. And I just pray, Lord, as Paul prays and seeks for this body that is the Corinthian church, the unity around the cross of Christ. And so I pray that you'd be with us tonight. Spirit, we invite you. We welcome you. We know that you are willing. And I just pray that you would immerse us in your presence, not only tonight in this place, but also in our discussion groups. And as we seek to live out this call that you have placed on our lives as followers of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First, I want to tell you a brief story. So we were in Kalispell, where Wyatt moved to, and we went up to Glacier National Park. Had never been there before. And Wyatt's friend was with us. I think they are official, so I can call her his girlfriend. And she had just been there with her family. And so she had done some hikes that she really enjoyed. I had never been there before. And I was embracing a new posture that was not making decisions. That was a challenge. And she said, "Let's go on this hike because I really enjoyed it." And so as we're going on this hike, she's telling us what to expect, where we're going, what's at the end. And it was really helpful, because she had already been down this trail one time. She was not an expert in Glacier National Park. She was not an expert in Hidden Lake. She was not some sort of expert in botany or zoology or etymology, which is the study of insects. But she'd been there before. As we go through Corinthians, I want to remind us that I am not an expert on 1 Corinthians. I'm not a biblical expert. What we saw in Dr. Timothy Gombas is a Pauline scholar, and the closest thing to an expert that I think we will be able to have in our midst. And so I come with us as more of a tour guide, because I've been down this road of 1 Corinthians many, 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 many times. And so I come, though, as a co-learner with us. The beautiful thing is some of you have maybe not been down this road at all, or maybe very limitedly. And so you will see things that I will brush over because I've seen it 100 times, and now I don't even see it anymore. And so when we see those things, please remind us and point those things out, because your view is helpful. Because if we believe that the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, as Paul talks about in Ephesians, is the same Spirit that indwells us as his followers, then we believe that the power of that Spirit can work in and through each one of us equally, so that when the Spirit moves, we want to know what the Spirit is saying. And what the Spirit is saying to you is different than what the Spirit is saying to me. And so I need your help, and we need each other's help, to see more fully what a friend of mine refers to as the prism of what is happening in Scripture. So, all that to say, let's jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We have some light things to discuss. Verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be not united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you. My brothers and sisters, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. Oh yeah, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men and women. For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble, of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And I, okay, that's next week. I just want to keep going, but that's next week, and we don't have enough time to really keep going, so we're segmenting it the way that we have. So as Amanda talked about last week, we get this intro, we get this opening, we get this thanksgiving that Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. And he starts out really in the body of the letter, the start of the body of the letter in verse 10, with this appeal. And notice the appeal that he is doing is anchored in Christ. And so, as Amanda pointed out last week, we see this phrasing, Lord Jesus Christ, as this triplet. Because Jesus, so it's Lord, Jesus is his name, the Christ. All three of them are representing the magnitude of who Jesus is. He is the Lord, which means there is no one above him. He is Jesus, that is his name, and he is the Christ, which means he is the Messiah. And Paul's first address to what's happening is around this problem of division. Because, as Tim talked about, there is factions, there's division that's happening within the Corinthian church. And Tim had pointed out the fact that most of it is around socioeconomics, but the reality is this body has a problem. And I don't know if you've ever dislocated something. It's not a good time. I dislocated my shoulder in high school, ending my wrestling career and driving me home to make a huge batch of cookies and eating most of it. Extremely excruciating, painful when the body is out of joint. And Paul is going to continue to use these bodily metaphors as what is happening within the gathered people of Jesus. And so he is addressing the fact that there are divisions among them. Now, what are those divisions about? Well, we're going to talk about some of that tonight. And so then he calls them to be of one mind. Now, the challenge around this is, what do we do with unity? Does it require unanimity? So there's unity, there's unanimity, and then there's uniformity. Unanimity is believing all the same thing. Unity is something larger and allows for more flexibility. Now, I want us to continue to take many deep breaths, allow ourselves to wrestle with the complex reality that not all of us think in the same categories and terms, that some of us are more comfortable with ambiguity. And so how do we allow for ambiguity with somebody when we seek certainty and vice versa? What do we do when somebody else is seeking certainty and we're more familiar with ambiguity? And how do we show grace and peace to one another? Because that's what Paul starts with, right? This idea of grace and peace. And so he is calling them to not be divided, but to be unified or have the same mind. And I would contend, if you read Paul's letters, this is probably one of the most important realities within the church, past, present, and future. Because each one of us has personal preferences. Each one of us has different ideas. Each one of us is different. And that's a good thing. And so how do we bring our uniqueness into sameness and tolerate uniqueness? Some of you are like, you use that word. I am now activated. Paul is calling the Corinthian church and all followers of Jesus Christ to be united in the same mind about who Jesus is. Because he's going to say here in a little bit that Jesus is the bodily reality, the godly manifestation of wisdom. And so how do we unite around who Jesus is, the importance of Christ, the centrality of Jesus, the reality of what it looks like to live as a follower of Jesus? And we're going to use this term. Amanda used it last week. We're going to continue to use it. It's cruciformity. How do we live in the shape of the cross, which is what Paul is presenting himself as, and allow for distinctions and differences within the body? This is something we are going to talk about week after week after week after week. And unfortunately, we live in a world that is ripe with the folks from the Holy Post quoted the governor of Utah, who talked about conflict entrepreneurship. Let me just let that sink in for like a minute. Not a minute, but a proverbial minute. We live in a world that seeks to divide, to cordon off, to section off, and to create categories and groups of people so that it becomes easier for us to live, so that we immediately can look at someone or something or an idea and say, yep, not part of me, not what I'm interested in. And then there becomes conflict, and people are capitalizing on conflict entrepreneurship inside the body and outside the body. And Satan licks his chops and says, this is exactly what I hope for. Because we talk about the reality of the enemy being this, I love this phrase, this chaos monster. And Paul is saying, division is the most anti-Christ thing that can happen in the body. And so how do we get over division? We come around the unity of who Jesus is. And so then he fleshes that out a little bit more. And he says, what I mean is that each one of you says, and maybe he's speaking slightly hyperbolic, maybe he's not. He says, each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Have we taken the body of Christ and cut him into pieces and separated him out so that there is a multiplicity of Christ in various locations? It's like the most ridiculous question that someone would ask. What does this look like? It looks a little bit like Nikki and I, when we were in college, we went to Central Baptist Church in Sioux Falls, helped with the youth group, and I'm not going to name names because that would be inappropriate. But there would be certain Sundays where I would just be like, ah, man, that's the guy that's preaching today? Or when I went to Bethel, Bethel wasn't my first choice. I went to Bethel for a variety of other reasons, mainly because we needed to be in Minneapolis to be closer to Nikki's family because Nikki's mom couldn't travel. And I met somebody at seminary, and they're like, yeah, we moved out here from California. And I was like, California? Why Bethel Seminary? Like, well, I moved to Minneapolis because I wanted to go to so-and-so's church. And I was like, I'm sorry, what? Well, yeah, I love this person, and I really want to go to their church. And it was at that moment where this concept and this reality that Paul is talking about becomes more and more into focus, because we have a human problem, and we see it throughout Scripture. We see it way back, right, with Moses and Aaron. And Moses is up on the mountain, and the people are like, ah, forget Moses. Aaron, you're good enough. Why don't you lead us? And we see it with the Israelites. And what do they demand of God in 1 Samuel? They want a king. They want a human physical representative of who God is so that they don't have to go through the hard work of living in the ambiguity of following after Yahweh. And God says, this is a mistake. This is not my intention. Because you're going to worship this king, and this king is going to do bad things for you, to you. And what happens? Read the rest of the Old Testament. It's just as bad. And what Paul is pointing to is this human reality that we have deep within us where we become attracted to certain people. And it starts so subtle and it starts so slow. And then it can become an idolatrous relationship. And Paul is saying what's happening in the Corinthian church is that certain groups are worshiping at the feet of their leader. And he says, that is a major, major problem. Because we are to only follow Christ. And that's why Paul is pushing against them following him, because he puts his name in here. And the question becomes for the Corinthians, why are they choosing to follow these individuals at the detriment of the unity of the body? And part of it, I think, is the reality that we see throughout the Old Testament is it's easy. Yes. Why do we have different denominations? Yeah, same God, same Jesus. What do we have the most of in the Brainerd Lakes area? Not churches. We have two things that probably have, we have more of these two things than churches. Banks and places to get a burger. Like, isn't a burger, okay, well, I'm treading lightly here. Because we have it is my belief that we have such a desire to fight for our preferences at the expense of the body, the larger body of Christ. That's why we have denominations. Because Luther never set out to start a new church. Luther's desire was to reform the Catholic Church. When we have the Reformation, the idea of the Reformation was never to start this complete dominoing of denominations upon denominations. It was, hey, we have a problem. I would like us to consider changing these 90-ish things. Maybe it would have worked if he said, here's my 25 theses. Maybe it was like, once he tipped over 90, they're like, all right, fine, you're out. I'm not a Lutheran, so I don't know. But that becomes the question. Why do we seek our own personal preference over the unity of the body of Christ? That is what Paul is going to continue to ask the Corinthian church, and he's going to ask us over and over and over and over and over. Why? If I am a Christ follower, a follower of a crucified Messiah, why do I believe that I don't have to crawl up onto the cross and crucify my desires, my preferences, for the sake of unity? That overarching question is going to just keep coming back and coming back and coming back like the stray cat that you're not sure how to get rid of. Which is a story about a cat that I trapped and let go here, and it came back to my house. You have all seen Homeward Bound. That is true. So, he says, what is going on here? And there are these factions and allegiances around individuals at the detriment of the body and the unity of the body. And that's when he says that he came, for Christ did not send me, Paul, to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now, this reality is something that has my head, I mean, just absolutely spinning. Because Tim and I talked about this, and he talked about this with some groups, and he briefly talked about it in here. Paul seems to be stating that he was not a great preacher. That he was actually a terrible preacher. And was he intentionally bad? Maybe. But he says he sought to come not with this like wonderful, flowing, eloquent presentation. He was not the slick salesman. Tim was like, most modern churches would not have hired Paul to be their pastor because he would have been a terrible Sunday morning person. I love wisdom and words, and honestly, for 2 weeks, I have been so wrestling with how often do I become more interested in the phrasing and the delivery than I do in the reality of the message. And when is it the case that my delivery and my word choice and the number of books I quote, podcasts I reference, or brilliant stories I tell, you're like, when do those happen? Still waiting for those. Is actually a detriment to the truth of the gospel, which is the cross. And if I choose to use the power of eloquence and wisdom of this world, I am actually choosing to grab a hold of what Paul is going to say is folly, foolish, lunacy. And I am draining the power out of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm just like, oh my word. What do we do with that? Because Paul's desire is to uphold the reality and the supremacy of the cross. For Paul, the cross is absolutely everything. And that's when he starts to unpack this a little bit. He goes on to say that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, which is basically those who are outside the faith. And he goes through this little section here, and Paul loves to create columns of contrast. So it's like, what are we going to contrast? We're going to contrast foolishness and wisdom. We're going to contrast power and weakness. You're like, shouldn't you flip-flop those? Just, we'll see. And he's going to separate this thing out. And he says that God decides, that's what the way he uses that quote, God decides to bring about his kingdom through the absolute dumbest, most ridiculously stupid way, the cross of Jesus Christ. Because Paul is going to set apart, and he does it a little bit here, and he does it very much in other letters, the clear distinction between the way of the world, flesh, the way of God, spirit. And so what he is saying is the way of God, when looked at through the lens of the world, is the most ridiculously dumb thing that you could ever imagine. Because if the goal of life is to gain power, how do we gain power? Well, we run people over, we push people aside, we take advantage of people, we leverage resources so that we can gain power, and we move ourselves up by taking advantage of other people or other things, or that's the way of the world. And Jesus says, if you want, God says through Jesus, if you want to gain power in the kingdom of God, what do? You get crucified. What? I mean, just imagine the Corinthian church. They're in this major metropolitan city, as Amanda pointed out. It's like Vegas or New York City or Los Angeles, major metropolitan city, all these things. And here is our, we're going to set up a seminar this weekend, and it's how to gain, how to gain power and wealth. And in the first day one, step one, get crucified. Everyone stands up and walks out. Like, what? No. That is the most idiotic thing I've ever heard of. That's what Paul is saying. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? So God takes the wisdom of the world, or this present age, which is another way to talk about the world, but Paul likes to use that phrase, and he completely inverts it, flips it on its head. That's why we talk about the upside-down kingdom. That's why when we read in the Sermon on the Mount, we're like, love my enemies? No, thank you. Pray for those who persecute? No, thank you. No, not interested. And Paul says, this is how God functions. He chooses to save through what humanity would deem as the dumbest possible thing, which is to get the Messiah crucified. And he's reminding the Corinthians, he's saying, you live an environment. Because again, remember the Corinthians, the overwhelming majority of them are not Jews. They're pagans. They're Greeks. They are not Jews. They do not have the knowledge of the Old Testament. They do not have the knowledge of the scripture that Paul does. And so they've been marinating in the wisdom of the world from day one. And so when Paul drops this on them, it's just like, this doesn't make any sense. And again, this is not the first letter Paul would have written to them. They've had correspondence. This is probably the second letter in response to the other letter. And he's pointing out this kind of interesting distinction between knowledge, which in the Greek is gnosis, and wisdom, which in the Greek is sophia, and how those two things differ. Because knowledge and wisdom are not the same. You can have lots of knowledge and you can have zero wisdom. It's hard to have wisdom without some level of knowledge, but you can have a lot of knowledge and really have no wisdom at all. And what he is saying is the wisdom of God is seen through the crucifixion of Christ. And for the follower of Christ to begin to wrap their minds around that is a Herculean experience. But how do we do that? Well, we go back to having this concept of the same mind around who Jesus is. And if our mind is oriented around the cross, and if our mind is oriented around Christ, then we can understand how this makes sense. And so that's why Paul in other places talks about the importance of having the mind of Christ when he writes to the Philippian church. That's why when he writes to the Roman church at this significant hinge point in Romans chapter 12, and he says, therefore, as a result of everything I've already told you, you are to have your minds transformed. You are to have this radical changing of your mind into and towards the mind of Christ. And unfortunately, the Corinthians, they are in this place that they're going to continue to be in. And I asked him about this. Is it the case that the Corinthians left their pagan ways, entered into Jesus and the body of Christ, and now have kind of done one of these? Or are they in the process of freeing themselves from old pagan Corinthian ways, and they're in the process of being sanctified? Why would I say that? Because Paul says that. And he talks about, in verse 30, the reality that the wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification, are this happening that's going on. And so the question becomes, if we are to have the same mind, which is a transformed mind, which sees the foolishness of God in the cross as the wisdom of reality and the wisdom of the world as the foolishness and the rubbish that it is, how do we do that? And we know from neurological sciences and from psychology that rewriting neurological pathways is a really hard thing to do. You know, we have these long-form beliefs that we have a hard time getting over, but it is possible. For example, guacamole is actually delicious. Vegetables are good to eat. These were neurological pathways that I did not know existed until very recently. And my mom, she sees what I eat. She's like, "Who are you? What has happened to you? God has transformed me." And that's where we talk about these spiritual practices. And the one this week at the bottom of the questions is to spend some time marinating and meditating and contemplating on what Paul is saying here. Because it's through putting ourselves in a position where the Spirit can do the transforming work. That's why we talk about spiritual formation, capital S spiritual formation, not little s spiritual formation. Because it's the Spirit, capital S, that is doing the transforming work when we place ourselves in that position. Because as Paul says again, he says, "For we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles." Because the Jews were looking for, as he says, signs and wonders. Like, okay, yeah, prove it, God. Jesus talks about it all the time. You want a sign, I'm not going to give you a sign. Except that one sign when I die and then I'm resurrected. And the Greeks, the pagans, they believe that the pathway to full understanding and wisdom is through the acquiring of knowledge. And Paul is saying, no, the pathway to Jesus and the pathway to fullness of life is not through the way of the world. And again, we all exist in the world. I don't think any of us live in a commune that is completely devoid of the world. We all live in the world. You know, going back to the whole denominational thing, certain denominations have sought to be completely withdrawn from the world, as if that is going to fix it. As if I don't have a TV and a phone, then sin somehow is going to be abated in my life. That's not going to happen. And so Paul is saying that to the Corinthians, you have to remember that God is doing something different. Right, DC Talk, you see they saying God is doing a new thing. And he says the foolishness of God is wiser than humanity. And the weakness of God is stronger than humanity. And so when he looks at this, he says, even the smartest of smart people, are dumber than God. And the weakest part of God is stronger than any human being. And we wrestle with that. And we wrestle with that, and the Corinthians are wrestling with that. And that's what so much of this letter is going to be about. They're trying to free themselves from the way of the world and live fully into Christ. And so as they're doing this, some people are further along in their journey. And so it's like, hey, I have arrived, and you need to catch up. And Paul is saying, he's going to say throughout this, like, the way of Jesus is the way of submission and sacrifice, grace and peace, and don't worry, it's going to happen. And how do we extend grace to people where they're at? Because it's easy. It's really easy. I don't know why they call it a high horse, because if you've ever gotten on a tall horse, it's actually really hard, especially when you have a broken hip. It's easy to get on a high horse if we believe we have arrived, and Paul is warning the Corinthians and us that before you think you're so smart, before you believe that you have got this figured out, just not so fast, my friends. Because then he goes on. He says, consider your calling. Remember, he's used call language. He used it in verse 2. He used it in verse 9. He used it in verse 24. Remember or consider your calling. This idea of the invitation out of the world. Remember that. You weren't smart. You weren't powerful. You weren't of noble birth. That's where we talk about many of the Corinthians, the vast majority of the Corinthians, didn't have high status. They didn't have money. They weren't the smartest people in the room or even in Corinth. And Paul's reminding them, God chose you. God invited you. And you stepped out. You have to remember that what God has done is the complete opposite. Opposite of what you could ever imagine being done in this world. And again, I'm fully aware we fight in a battle within ourselves on a daily, sometimes moment by moment basis, where the world is dangling out there, more tempting than the Reese's peanut butter cup pumpkins that are sitting on the end of the piano that I ate too when I walked in the door, and I was like, why did I do that? Saying, hey, it's okay. What's the big deal? That God stuff, that Jesus stuff, that cross stuff, that's nonsense. You know that's not how this works. And Paul is saying to them, remember, the wisdom of God is the complete opposite of the wisdom of the world. And so to be a Christ follower in Corinth and today is to move towards the renewal and transformation of our minds together so that we can live free of the bondage to the world and the ways of the world. And it's so easy, it just rolls off the tongue. And then we encounter something, and we're like, the host of Voxology, which is this podcast I listen to regularly, reference it all the time, he uses this phrase that I can never not think about when I talk about this. He says, to live in the pattern of this world requires me to crawl down off of my cross. To live in the way of the world is to crawl down off of our cross. Because when we're nailed to the cross of Christ, when we're living, as Michael Gorman talks about, and we're going to talk about again and again and again, in the shape of the cross, is to live a unbelievably different way than the world invites us, sometimes demands that we live. And he says in verse 30, because of him, You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom. So Jesus is the wisdom from God that leads to these things: righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And again, he is quoting from Jeremiah 9, 22 through 24. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And he says this because where has the boasting previously been? In themselves or in their leader, right? Well, I follow Apollos. I boast because I'm one of Apollos' disciples. And he says, no. In fact, don't say that you're my disciple. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting because this quote out of Jeremiah is this reminder that I want to keep bringing back up that Tim mentioned when he was here 2 weeks ago that I hadn't ever honestly thought about. Paul is seeking to understand how to communicate the gospel from his understanding of Scripture to people that don't understand his Scripture. So this population, this group, would not know Jeremiah. They would not know the wisdom of Jeremiah. And so Paul is taking Jeremiah and he is working it in his brain and he is giving it to the Corinthians in a way that makes sense to them. And whenever we think about the Scriptures, and especially when we think about the reality of many people we encounter in the world that are outside of Christ, how do we become so intimately aware of our Scripture so that we have wrestled with it, ruminated on it, processed it in such a way, not that we're writing new Scripture, not saying that, but we are communicating it, as Paul is, to people in a way that they're like, oh, interesting. I'm not sure I agree with that, but I'm willing to think about it. And it's fascinating how Paul is doing that for these folks out of the Old Testament context. A couple things I want to say about discussion groups. And then if you haven't been in a group and you want to be in a group, I will put you in a group. Notice what I said. Who will put you in a group? I will put you in a group so that we can balance our groups out. I know many of you desire to be in a group that I don't put you in. If you so choose, okay. I would prefer to put you in a group because we need to disperse. But anyways, when we go into the discussion groups, why do we go into the discussion groups? Discussion groups are for us to exercise the muscles that the Holy Spirit has given us, as Paul talks about and as John talks about in his letter, so that our fellowship, the communing around Christ, can bring about the joy, complete the joy that is set before us, which is unity and engaging with each other. And we do this not to provide right answers, but to explore new ideas that we've not thought about from our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And I was thinking about this as this is a reading group book for Monday. He says this, Kurt Thompson talks about this. He's talking about answers. He says, she describes several features of what it means to learn mindfully and how mindless learning actually stifles true creativity. One idea in particular that speaks to the issue of shame is her suggestion that real learning takes place when the answers to questions are presumed to be possibilities rather than certainties. When we are engaged in learning processes in which the questions have one correct answer, curiosity is silenced. Yes, like Eve and Adam, we reduce our distress most expeditiously by having the right answer, saving us from the shame of being wrong. So, as you all know, I love questions, and I love answering questions with more questions, because questions are opportunities and gifts. So when you hear the questions in your group, See them as a gift. They're not a puzzle to be solved. And they are not little traps. They're not little trap doors where there is one right answer. And the whole idea of our groups is not to provide right answers. So say it with me. I will not provide right answers. I will not provide right answers. Some of you are so uncomfortable with that. And we have this little vow that we're all going to take in our groups about the importance of privacy in our groups. Because if our groups are not safe, if we believe that the people in our groups are going to take what we say and go tell other people, that doesn't drive towards unity, drives towards disunity, which I would say is anti-Christ. And so I want us to acknowledge and agree that our groups are private, safe space where we can answer openly, honestly, and vulnerably so that we can continue to foster growth and fellowship and connection. Sound good? So if you need a group, please come forward with great honesty and humility, and I will assign you a group that God is going to use greatly to transform your life.